If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. We are in a series of just running from Genesis to Revelation and looking at some of the most significant moments when God speaks and servants of His hear His voice at key times in the whole history of redemption. So we've looked at, so far, the creation, the fall, the call of Abram, and now we've more or less passed over the renewal of the covenant to Isaac, and arrive at the moment when God renews the covenant made to Abram with Jacob. I almost feel guilty in a series like this because it's kind of like a greatest hits album. You jump from one really, really significant, I mean, the kinds of incidents that if you were raised in a Christian home like I was, I mean, your mother read you stories about most of these incidents and stories because they're central to the theme. Next week, for instance, we're jumping to Exodus chapter 3 and the burning bush. And the week after that to Exodus 33 and 34, where Moses says, "Show me your glory." I mean, these are very, very much the high points and great moments in God's redemptive historical plan, and we arrive very much at one of those this morning. Let's stand together. Genesis 28, 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you into your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give to me, I will give a full tenth to you." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would come and meet us in this text and enable us to see the amazing nature of your grace in the fact that you choose out people like Jacob for yourself. You come to them. You seek them out. In his case, right on the heels of the most despicable, inexcusable, shameful moments of his entire life, when he is most unlovely, when he is most abhorrent and totally clueless to his unloveliness and to his abhorrence, and then you come, making promises to him, expressing your love and commitment to him. Lord, may we know that that has been our experience, and that we continue to need you to be that way if we are to have any hope. And you promise us that you are that way and ever will be that way with us. Lord, may that thought be encouraging, faith strengthening, confidence building, and hope enhancing today. And may you use this word to those ends, for our lives are connected always at various degrees of closeness to either our own suffering or the suffering of those who are closest to us. Lord, I know there's people in our congregation this weekend who are traveling to funerals. There's people in our congregation this weekend who have loved ones who are in hospice sorts of situations waiting to die. There are others who are recovering from surgeries and illnesses, and others still whose parents are very old and coming to the end of their days, and there has been a move to a nursing home or some such thing. And this is our lives, always our lives, close up. There's pain and disappointment and loss and death, either close at hand or moving in. And it would be hopeless if there were not you and promises of everlasting life, everlasting significance. Lord, may you attach us to yourself today, enabling us to see how gracious you have been to us if you have allowed us to become aware of you, and aware in such a way as to believe your words and promises and rest our faith in them and in you through them. Lord, come and strengthen this in us, or lead us to this today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seated. There's a clever little phrase that you hear quite often in Christian circles, Protestant Christian circles, at least that I was raised in. It's sort of a smart alecky phrase in many ways. You've all heard it. It goes like this: how odd of God to choose the Jews. Sometimes there's more self-revelation in it than we realize, because it really does strike us as odd. How odd of God to choose the Jews. I mean, if you're going to take a nation, why not take the Chinese, India, one of the African nations? something of real promise, you know, in Western Europe, where most of us came from. You know, wow, those were, how odd of God to choose the Jews. Nowhere does that sentiment jump off the page of the Bible with more warrant than if you just change it slightly to this. How odd of God to choose Jacob. To choose Jacob, period. But even to choose Jacob if you are choosing between him and Esau, just personally speaking. How odd of God to choose the slippery, lying, mama's boy, stab your brother in the back, lie to your blind father, weasel, Jacob. Come to him. Covenant with him. Make assurances and promises to him. Of all people, Jacob. You can't understand our present text without spending a little time thinking through what Kendall read by way of call to worship. Genesis 27 is absolutely key to Genesis 28. And the more careful you pay attention to Genesis 27, the more astonishing is God showing up in Jacob's life in Genesis 28. Genesis 27:11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him." Seem to be mocking him? You don't have to worry about seeming to be mocking him. You're actually mocking him. And what's really stunning here is, you notice, Jacob's not at all worried about what God might think of this. He doesn't think about God at all. What if Dad finds out? I mean, this could be taken in the wrong way. I might seem to be doing something evil, and it might occur to him to curse me. That's all I'm concerned about here, Mom. And she said, "Well, don't worry, I'll take the curse on myself if that happens." Okay, fine. Okay, great. If you promise me that, no problem. I'm more than willing to risk you being cursed, Mother. I'll lie to Dad now. No problem. As long as you'll take the curse. Verse 18 and following. Chapter 27 again. So he went to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." You like this guy? "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done what you told me to do." Isaac responds, "Wow, you got back here fast." "Oh," Jacob says, "providential hunting, that's what that was. The Lord just brought the animals right out. Oh, it was fabulous. I went out there. The Lord is so much with us in this that he just like brought the animals out in front of them. I shot them. We cooked it up quick." He's involved. This is the only way he thinks about God. God is part of his ruse with his dad. "Oh, yeah, no, the Lord was with us. It was quite a spiritual moment out there, Father." Verse 21, the moment that he feared, Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." And so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, while his heart is beating 150 beats a minute now. Isaac puts his hands on it, feels is. And you got to know, I mean, Jacob's trying to do his best Esau voice, but he's not good. His dad says, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. And they all get away with it. Rebekah does. Jacob does. Sort of, mostly. Mostly. There's a couple of things they didn't see coming. Namely, that when Esau found out that he would decide that it would be a good thing to kill Jacob as soon as his father passed away, and they didn't know how long that would be, so it could be any time soon. So Rebecca, she comes up with another ruse now, and she goes to Isaac and says, I loathe my life because of Hittite women. I suppose some of these Hittite women probably aren't completely honest. So Rebecca, she can't stand them, you know. I loathe my life because of these Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of these Hittite women, what good will my life be? And so Isaac calls Jacob, beginning of chapter 28, blessed him, directed him, you shall not take a wife from the Canaanite women, arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from one of the daughters of Laban. God Almighty bless you and make you faithful and multiply you, and you may become a company of peoples. May He give blessing to Abraham, the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land and your sojournings, and that God gave to Abraham. And Isaac sent Jacob away. And that's where we are. Genesis 28:10. Stated our thesis for this morning this way. We experience the presence of God when we hear the Word of God. That's the essence of it. You might have lengthened it out. We experience the presence of God when we hear the Word of God, even on our wayward way. Because He's on a wayward way as He meets God. Three things to say about this way and meeting God along the way. Number one, we have all walked in the wayward way. Jacob left Beersheba, went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. Now, we have to remember that when the Israelites read this account in Genesis 28, this is not brand new information to them. In fact, Bethel is a famous place. So they're being reminded, how did Bethel become Bethel? Why do we call this place Bethel? Why has this place been a key, a central, a focused place in our history? How did it become that? How did Bethel become Bethel? There's nothing stunningly, geographically significant about the place at all, as our story makes very, very plain. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, the stated reason for that is mother doesn't like Hittite women. Actual reason, Esau is thinking about killing his brother Jacob for ripping him off from the family, ripping the family inheritance off from him. There's still all kinds of murders in America every year for the same purposes that Esau wants to kill Jacob. This was an inheritance issue, and they schemed and pulled off a coup to steal the inheritance from the older brother, which would have been twice as large as the younger brother, and have the spiritual blessing go along with it. And that's what they did. And Esau, understandably, is not happy about this, and he wants to kill Jacob. And we're told that he stopped at Bethel for the completely random reason that the sun had set. His conscience wasn't bothering him. He did not feel warm and fuzzy all over. It didn't even look like an especially safe place to stop. He had no sense, as the story will make really clear, no sense of the presence of God with him. No, he stopped here because the sun had set. That's what you did in the ancient world. You didn't travel at night. So he happened to be at this spot, and the sun went down, so he stayed here. That's all. That's all. He finds a rock that looks pillow-like, and he lies down because the sun had set. Everything in the story, you have to, I mean, the Bible, in these Bible stories are so carefully written. Everything about Jacob that is written in Scripture up to this point is written in such a way that, as best you can tell, this is a man who has never given God 30 seconds of sustained thought in his life. He just never, not a word like that is written about him to this point. And as we've already pointed out, the incidents of chapter 27 make it plain that he wasn't too worried about God, not thinking about God. Only, what if Dad finds out? I might seem to be mocking him. Never even a phrase. What does God think about any of this? He doesn't think that way. Doesn't think that way at all. How easily we forget God, even if we're in covenant circles, religious circles, church circles. How easily we forget God. How hard is it to be prayerless? Anybody here have to work on it? Oh, if I don't watch myself, I'm praying all the time. I'm just talking to the Lord. Always our Father who art in heaven. I can't wait to get back to our Father who art in heaven. It's a magnificent privilege. How many of you have to work to stop praying? No. We confess this to each other all the time. We are wired prayerless. We have to discipline ourselves, strive, cry, weep, to be prayerful. Isn't that astonishing? It's us. We forget God that easily. In that sense, I was thinking this last week, being ill, God is like good health. When you have it, you don't notice it at all. You're not thankful for it. You don't think about it. Last week at this time, I was thinking a lot about it because I felt pretty lousy. My throat hurt pretty bad already, and I was wondering whether my voice would last. But one of the women on the worship team had the flu 2 or 3 weeks earlier, and she made the comment. She said, you know, for these couple of weeks, I've thought every day about how thankful I am for my health. That won't last for her, I don't think. But I thought about her comments all week. You just, you know, it hurts to, I don't know if you've ever thought about how many times you swallow between 10 p.m. and 6 a.m. on a Monday morning, but more times than will let you sleep, I can tell you that. If it feels like somebody's stabbing you in the throat with a jagged razor every time you swallow, you start to notice, man, I swallow a lot. When did all this swallowing start? It's there all the time. Constantly doing it. But most of the time, see, nobody stabs you in the throat with the razor when you swallow, so you don't pay any attention to it. But when they do, oh, do you start to notice? See, we take our health completely for granted. We take the presence of God completely for granted, like it's not even there. And that's where Jacob was. He's wandering along in his wayward way. The sun sets, and he stops, and he lays down. And as I say, all best we can tell, he's not worried about anything. He's quite spiritually self-assured. His conscience is not bothering him. Everything has worked out well. In fact, now he's going off to find women for himself. So, you know, this is an exciting trip. Off he goes. He's not going to have Canaanite women. He's going to have other women on the road to find the new women of his life. And all that we can tell is he's absolutely carefree. Not worried about a thing. He should be, in some ways, in every way, but he's not. I just want to pause before we go on to the second point and jump ahead and then come back to this. If you jump ahead, kind of the big banner way that we are to live according to the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament too, but in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jacob's got none of it. None of it. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Jump to the end of Proverbs chapter 1, and here's the stuff that relates so well to what's about to happen to Jacob. Not in our text for this morning, but in the rest of the Jacob cycle. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Now here's where Jacob's headed. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. Now God's very good to him, but there's lots of that in his future at the same time. We're not going to touch on much of that. God comes to him purely graciously in our text. But if you think ahead of the Jacob cycle, and we'll come back to this in just a few moments, you'll see plenty of this waiting for him. But he's got no fear of the Lord yet. Secondly, we might hear from God in the wayward way. If you're a believer, that's where you heard. That's who you were when you heard. That's who you continue to be as you continue to hear. And here's how it happened to him. It was a dream. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up to the earth, on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the God of Abram, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land which you lie, I will give you as and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, so remarkable, behold, I will be with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done all that I promised you. I mean, just think of who is having these kinds of promises made to him. It's the lying weasel. God comes to the lying weasel and says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done all that I've promised you. God makes promises like that to, at the moment when he went to bed, unrepentant, lying weasels. That's why you and I can be saved. That's why we can have a relationship with God. That's why we do. That's the only reason. No way Jacob's conscience manufactured this dream. This is a revelational dream. This is God actually coming to at the very moment of his lying, cheating, running away from a mess that he made. God comes and speaks these words to him, and I will be with you and I will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. In the dream, there's a staircase or ladder staircase, probably a staircase because angels are going up and down on it at the same time. Hebrew word could be translated either. Either way, God standing at the top of it. It's a picture of the close connection between the heaven and earth, the realm of the eternal and the present. And God comes to him and makes him those great promises. I am the God of Abram, your father, God of Isaac. On the land which you lie, there's the first promise. I've given it to you and your offspring. Second promise, verse 14, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, spread abroad to the west, east, north, and south. Third promise, I will be with you and keep you wherever you go. And fourth, he says, I'll keep all the above promises. Absolutely all the above promises. Jacob wakes up. And that's the striking moment in this story. He wakes up and says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I don't know if you know too much about moose. You see them along. They're actually fairly dangerous beasts. This last year, my father was almost killed taking a walk in town. The Lord gave him the right reaction. He's walking between two houses in town, Smithers, British Columbia, and he paused because he noticed there was a big cow moose chewing on a tree between two backyards. And that moose, unfortunately for Dad, when he looked at Dad, all she could see for a moment was the two fences. And so she felt a little trapped. So she bowed her head and started running at him. He's 77 years old and been hunting a good deal. So he knew it. The best thing to try, the last thing in your life to try before the moose kills you, would be instead to try to running away, which you'll never do because they can run almost as fast as a racehorse, would be to run toward her, which he did. He threw his hands up in the air and ran toward her. And started to talk loud, she stopped and backed up and then moved on. Now that's about a tenth as dangerous as she would have been had she had a calf standing next to her. Now that all sets 30 years ago. Shirley and I are in our honeymoon. It's a money-saving honeymoon, so there's more camping in it than motels. Not for the comfort and the joys of camping, but for the economic benefits of camping. We're in the Grand Teton National Park, sitting by our little fire there, and out of the woods steps a cow and her calf. Actually, I didn't see them step out of the woods. I just looked, and there they were, probably 20 yards from us, standing, just looking at us. Well, this is a picture, you know. But you never have your camera right with you, so I try to, you know, stealthily fool the moose, you know, slowly go get the camera. About the time I pick up the camera, I turn around, and they just disappear back in the woods. Well, I quickly enter the woods at another point, you know, and going to get a picture of this cow and her calf. But she's had a little bit more experience in the woods than me. So I can't find her or the calf. If I could hear them, I'd stop, be dead, quiet, nothing. They would not be moving, just listening. And I would try to move a little bit, and instantly I would hear, just out of sight, I would hear movement again. Try it two or three times. And I realized that she knew right where I was, though I had no idea where she was. And that I was trying to get a picture of her, but that if I made her afraid for her calf, she'd kill me. Just out of instinct, she'd kill me. And could easily do it. In that wood. And since I thought it was a bad idea to die on your honeymoon at 21... I eventually gave up the pursuit of seeing her. But all in that moment when you realized it's big, powerful in this woods that I can't see, knows right where I am, and has reason to think of killing me. You suddenly don't feel like you're in a safe national park where nothing can go wrong. Very different sort of place. See, that's where Jacob wakes up. God is in this place. How awesome, very literally, how being fearful. How being fearful. Is this place? Now, God had been there the whole time. God was right there when the weasel was telling all of his lies. He was just totally unaware of the fact. See? I have no idea what kind of a long look that cow and her calf took at us before they stepped out of the woods to the edge of our campsite, just let us see them. I don't know. That's always the way it is with God, though. He's there watching us all the time. And at times, He graciously steps out and enables us to be aware of Him. And He usually does that by talking to us, which is what He does here. He's talked to Jacob in a dream. See, Jacob doesn't see anything. He doesn't feel anything in the wind. When he wakes up, the reason he knows God is there is that He knows I've just heard from Him. That's what He knows. I've just heard from Him. Surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. That's where we live. Presence of God. God who speaks. God who speaks in mornings like this through texts like this. Thirdly, we might become pilgrims in a God-word, God-shaped way. Verse 20. I want you to notice in verse 20 that Jacob doesn't make any of this up. All Jacob does in verse 20 is vow to take seriously what God had promised to him in the dream. That's all he does. So he's not really making any stipulations. It's not as negative as it sounds. This sounds fairly negative. Okay, if you do this, this, and this, I'll let you be my God. Like he's got bargaining chips. That's not what he understands himself to be doing here. As twisted as he is, all he's doing in verse 20 is saying, I am going to take you at your word. And from this day on, operate according to what you have just said. And if you keep your word, which he doesn't have any real reason to doubt that God will, given what he's just seen, you will be my God and I will be yours. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, which is exactly what he promised to do, and will keep me in this way, which is exactly what he promised to do, and give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, which is exactly what he promised to do, and that I come again to my father's house, which is exactly where God promised to bring him, then God shall be my God. And this stone which I set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth back to you. See, he just says basically, if God will take me there where I'm headed and back again, he will be my God and I will be committed to him and I will have a covenant relationship with him. Jacob commits himself to God by simply committing himself to believe the promise that was made to him, which is exactly what we do. And that God will be with him. Now, if he thought, which he may have, that God would be with him to bless him in one happy moment after the next, he's in for a bit of a shock. Though they hadn't been written yet, the principles of Proverbs 1:27 and following that we read just a few moments ago, they were already in place. So, you know, one of the ways that God is going to be with him is to teach him what it's like to be on the other end of the stick of who he is. So, in other words, God is with him the morning he wakes up and says, behold, it's Leah. I just married Rachel. How could it be Leah? And God said to him that day, not in these exact words, I'll tell you how it could be. Because your father-in-law, Laban, is just like you. Welcome home. Meet the other end of the stick. Meet yourself. And he did. But it was true. I will be with you. I will keep you. Jacob claimed the promise and God was with him. Do you get comfort from the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life? Does that promise actually function when Jesus says, look, I'll tell you two things about your daily life. I'll tell you who I am and I'll tell you how I relate to you. Here's who I am. This is what Jesus says to you. And if you're a believer, here's what Jesus says to you. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. That's who I am. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. I can do anything I want. Anytime I want. That's who I am. And here's who I am in relationship to you. I am committed to be with you always. All the days, literally. Every day of your life. To the end of the age. That's how it's going to go. Is that where you live most days? Do you have sovereignly overseen Jesus-given frustrations every day? Or random frustrations that you have no idea what Jesus is up to, but He's not doing this. You always only have this kind. It's always like Jacob. We wake up in the midst of wherever we're at. And if we remember this promise, we are always in an awesome place. Jesus is with us in this place. This mess, this joy, this sorrow, this disappointment, this smashing set of circumstances, and we feel smashed. Jesus is there. He has to be. He promised He would be. And as we noted last week, He cannot lie. I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and I will be with you all the days. That's where we live. What an awesome place. Same promise. No way Jesus said what He said in Matthew 28 and didn't think about the words to Jacob in Genesis 28. No way. He's telling His disciples, the covenant is being renewed to you. As God said to Jacob, I say to you. And in the Sermon on the Mount earlier, same kinds of categories are up for discussion. What's Jesus promised to do? Well, don't be anxious about anything. What kinds of things? What you wear, where you live, what you eat. God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. Therefore, last verse of the chapter, Matthew 6. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You're laying away at night, you can't sleep because of worry. Just know, I'm having a hard time believing Jesus. thought that many times. Why can't I sleep? Because I can't believe that Jesus is going to keep His promise to me tomorrow. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me believe Your promises, because then I can sleep. Because if the One who has all authority in heaven and earth is waiting to help me get through tomorrow, then there's not anything to worry about. We'll close. I had a friend who's over in the hospital in Rochester emailing back and forth a little. Things are going a little better for him. In his darkest days, when he really could only kind of communicate with the wave of the hand and so forth, he communicated that he really liked to have the 23rd Psalm read over and over to him. So that they did. You know, and one of the nurses eventually said, why do you like to have this Psalm read over and over? Well, everything had gone wrong at that point. It had been slipped on his chest. His wife had to answer more or less for him. Because he believes he's in the valley of the shadow of death. No response, because, yeah, maybe so. Maybe so. But you know, that psalm ends by telling us where we live all the time. It's remarkable. Remarkable ending. I think of it often. I am with you always. Where do you live? Where do you live? According to Psalm 23, the last verse, here's where you live. You live sandwiched between goodness and mercy and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life. God's goodness, God's mercy, active in His promises, following you. And what's out ahead? Well, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there's a lot of fearful days between here and there. There are. But Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, has promised to meet you and walk with you through every one of those days, even to the end of the age. We live in an awesome place. It's a fearfully comforting place to live. Let's live there by faith in the promises of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that You would enable us to hear Your voice, believe Your words, experience Your presence more often than we ever have, more purifyingly than we ever have, more comfortingly than we ever have. That You would take us up a notch, enabling us to hear Your voice, to think of You daily. Lord, build habits into our lives whereby we are constantly waking up like Jacob and knowing that we are in Your presence. And that though we are afraid of many things, that You are afraid of nothing. Nothing in our lives causes You to tremble, doubt Yourself, lose footing. Come and meet us. Build us, deepen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.